Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Most of us, I would say, in this room are probably excited about the possibilities of a new year. At least that's how most people are. I think with the new year comes a new start, a clean slate, a new beginning. And probably at this time of year, more than any other time, people are the most motivated to change things in their lives or to address things that will help them to become more successful. I don't know if any of you do this or not. I stopped doing this a long time ago, but many Americans make New Year's resolutions. This is the time of the year where fitness centers do a booming business. This is the time of year where people who write self-help books or who have different types of advice to give in a whole host of areas do very, very well. Because people understand that this is an opportunity they have to begin anew, to start something new. And people want to be successful. I'm glad you're in church this Sunday. I'm glad you've chosen to be in God's house on this first Sunday of the new year. Because whether you realize it or not, God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be successful and me to be successful. Now, I know that there are some preachers and there's some philosophies out there that have taken that and distorted that, but it's not heresy. God wants you to have a successful life. That doesn't mean He necessarily wants you to be a millionaire or that He wants you to be famous and popular and all those sort of things, but He does want you to be successful. And in the book of Proverbs, God has given us some principles for successful living. And we're going to do a sermon series. I feel God leading us. You know, I've never preached a series through Proverbs before. And as I've studied and gotten ready for this series, I found out Proverbs isn't like your average book in the Bible. In other words, normally you start at the beginning and you read through a book and preach through a book of the Bible. You can't do that in Proverbs. Really, it's more thematic. What I'm going to be preaching are different themes that come out of the book of Proverbs as we look at this over the next few weeks. But what you need to know about Proverbs is that Proverbs was written by probably the wealthiest, wisest, most popular, successful person who ever lived. His name was Solomon. He was a king in Israel. He was David's son. And when he was a young man, God had determined that he would follow his father and become the king of Israel. And he was thinking about this, about the pressure and the responsibility and the weight of this assignment. And one night God came to him and God asked him, "I will grant you one wish," whatever it is. You can find this. It's in the Kings. He said, "Any wish that you have, I will grant it for you." And you know what? Solomon was a young man, but he wasn't foolish even then. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for health or long life. He asked for wisdom. He said, "God, would you give me wisdom so I could do a good job of running the nation of Israel?" And you know what? God was pleased to do that. And so God did give him some of these other things through that, but God made him the wisest man of that time frame. And so what we have in Proverbs are a collection of the wisdom of Solomon, wise writings. And here's the thing, guys, because this is part of God's Word, this is God's inspired word, and 2 Timothy 3 tells me that all of God's word is profitable. This is also God's word to you and to me. And it has some principles or some things we can apply to our lives to help us to be successful. Now, a couple things about wisdom, and then we'll get started at today's principle, okay? Wisdom is more than knowledge. The wisdom we're going to be looking at and talking about over these next few weeks is more than knowledge. You can have a very high IQ. You can know lots of things. You can have a great education and still not live wisely. I think we see that a lot in our society today. You can be smart but function poorly in the world. So wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom is handling a situation in the right way, in a way that's productive and not destructive. And the wisdom that we're going to look at today is not worldly wisdom, it's godly wisdom. There's a difference. There's a wisdom of the world, And there's a wisdom that God provides, and this is godly wisdom, biblical wisdom. And biblical wisdom, I will tell you today, is the only form of wisdom that faces reality with the understanding and motivation to do something about it. I need divine wisdom. You need divine wisdom. Without divine wisdom, knowledge is dangerous. And we understand that today, don't we? You know what's interesting? Kind of sad, really, is there was a time in this country where this book we're going to look at over the next few weeks, the book of Proverbs, was revered. It was taught in schools. Children would memorize its principles, and today, sad to say, even Christians are not nearly as familiar with it. Proverbs is something that we need, and keep this in mind too, all right? Before we're going to get into this principle in just a moment, but I said Solomon was the wisest person who ever lived. I need to take that back. Jesus was the wisest person who ever lived. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And no one ever outthought him. No one ever surprised him in a debate. He was never caught off guard. Jesus is the wisest man who ever lived. So he's the best counselor of all. He's the wonderful counselor and the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. So the thing about Proverbs, you need to understand before we get started, is that Proverbs really focuses on this life. Something else you need to understand about Solomon is in his writings, all but except for just a few verses, he writes from the perspective of under the sun, meaning the solar body that's above us that heats this globe, not the sun, S-O-N. Solomon likes to write from an earthly perspective. And so we're going to read this book, and you're not going to find, we're going to have principles that will help us, but you can read the book without really learning how to pray or without learning how to share your faith or even how to go to heaven after you die. So I'm going to have to say some things about that because we take God's Word at a whole. God's Word is not just one single text. We look at it from the whole. And so we're going to look at that today as well. But the thing is God is interested in your life in the here and now. He is interested in eternity. But he's not just interested in what happens to you after you die. He's interested in you being successful right now in the here and now. And so we have several principles that come to the forefront as we look at the book of Proverbs. But today, I want to look at a piece of advice that Solomon gives throughout the book. And it's this quality of diligence. Diligence is what he calls it in the book. It's mentioned 11 different times in the book of Proverbs. Diligence. Now, what is diligence? Well, I looked it up, okay? I looked it up, and Webster didn't help me a whole lot on this, but diligence is having or showing care and conscientiousness in one's work or duties. That's a big definition. I think maybe an easier way, just using some words that describe it. I would describe diligence as hardworking, disciplined, faithful, conscientious, or persistent, having that quality of not giving up, rolling up your sleeves and getting it done, that Protestant work ethic that we hear about or used to hear about in our society. And the first quality Solomon has a lot to say about, I think it's appropriate on the new year, is this quality of persistence or diligence. And I'm going to turn to a verse of Scripture in chapter 6. I want to read a few verses out of chapter 6 and then out of chapter 10. That kind of highlight this idea of diligence. And some of these you may have heard, some of you may have never heard these verses before. I'll never forget, especially in chapter 6, a math teacher I had when I was in high school many, many years ago. His name was Prior A. Pruitt. This was his favorite verse, and he often used it. I can still hear it in the old King James. Go to the ant, you sluggard. But this is a passage that deals with diligence, and I want to talk to you about diligence, keeping in mind that our goal is we want to be successful in the new year, and God, through His Word, wants to give us principles to live successful lives. Listen to the words of Solomon and the words of God in Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to read verses 6 through 11, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 10. You can kind of put your finger, put something between the two, and we'll look at both today. And I hope you bring your Bibles, by the way. I don't know if I ought to have you lift them up. I won't do that today because there may be some embarrassed, but bring the Word of God to the church, Now that we're in the new year, this is God's word and we need to listen to it. We need to hear it. We need to read it. And you need to be familiar with God's word. You need a copy of God's word in your hand when you come to Hillcrest Baptist Church. And yes, I know you can have it on a smartphone. And some of you are scrolling down to that verse right now, and I guess that's okay. But have the word of God with you when you come in to the house of God. Here's Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. Now to verse chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Same idea here. Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. The son who gathers during the summer is prudent. The son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. Let's pray. Father, we are thinking about things that we need to apply to our lives so that we can live successfully. Lord, I'm thankful that you care about our lives. Lord, your word says that you know every hair on our heads, have them numbered. Your word says that when a sparrow falls to the ground, you know about it, and we're worth a lot more than the sparrows. You care about our earthly lives, and Lord, you want us to enjoy an abundant life on this earth. God, we live in a culture that has gotten away from the biblical worldview. And God, we have many people today that mock biblical values. And Lord, they're living their lives in such a way that is not only difficult for us, but it's tragic for them. So help us today to draw near to your word and to respond to these principles. Lord, where your spirit touches us as we look at these today, help us to act and be encouraged or exhorted to carry on. And Lord, I pray that in the weeks ahead, as we look at other themes in this great book, Lord, that as you convict our hearts and speak to us, that we would be quick to obey and to heed your wise words and counsel so that we might have life, so that we might have abundant life. Father, if there's anyone here today that needs salvation, that needs Jesus as their personal Savior, speak to them. Holy Spirit, speak to them and convict them and draw them to you so that they might experience what is most important of all, a personal relationship with Jesus, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I give you glory in advance for what you do with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've talked about this idea of diligence or persistence. The idea here is that we live with an attitude of diligence, or live diligently. Live persistently. Now, what's the key to doing that? How can we do that in our lives, and how can we apply this principle? Well, let me give you four thoughts today, four thoughts about what we need to know about living diligently. The first one is this. A wise person understands that diligence is the key to success in life. Jot that down if you're taking notes, if you've got your outline in front of you. Diligence is the key to success in life. It's interesting the contrast that Solomon draws, especially in chapter 6, but all through the book of Proverbs. It's not between the gifted or the ungifted, the ugly or the beautiful, the lucky or the unlucky. The contrast is between the lazy person and the diligent person. You see, many people think the reason that one person is stronger than them or more successful than them in life is because maybe they have family connections, or maybe they've been lucky, or maybe they've inherited all these connections or all this talent, and really that's not true at all. Solomon says what really makes the difference is this trait called persistence. What is persistence? Well, it's the courage to continue. The courage to pursue your dream, even though sometimes we have unexpected setbacks. It's the courage to continue despite undeserved criticism or unrelenting attack. So how do we develop this trait? Well, One of the things that we need to do to be diligent is we have to learn to work hard. To be diligent, you've got to learn to work hard. You know, we don't talk about that very much today, but it's a good trait. It's right. And the only way that you're ever going to accomplish or be all that you want to be is to work hard. Andrew Carnegie said these words several years ago. They really grabbed me today. He said, "The average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work. The world takes off its hat to those that put more than 50% of their capacity and stands on its head for those few and far between souls who devote 100%. Folks, I don't know where this hits you today, and many of you are hard workers in this congregation. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, but maybe we need to be encouraged today. Maybe some of us have grown tired and weary in the roles that we've been assigned to, and we need to understand that even if we are hard workers already, we need to be encouraged to continue to stay the course. Listen to what Elbert Hubbard said. "Folks who never do any more than they get paid for never get paid for any more than they do." What's funny about that is that seems to be the mindset today. The mindset that we see today in the world is, what's the most amount of money I can get for the least amount of work and the most time off? And by the way, when is quitting time? That's kind of the mindset today. Folks, let me tell you something. Laziness is a slap in the face to God. And it's a poor testimony. It's a terrible testimony to a watching world. You know, we have a verbal witness, but we also have a lifestyle witness. And you may not have thought about this, but the guy or the gal that you work next to in the assembly line, or the person you teach with, or the person that you encounter in your sales and your business, is watching you. And if you have professed to be a believer in Jesus Christ, the way that you work says something about your character and about your integrity. And by the way, work is not a consequence of the fall. I don't know if you've thought about that lately or not, but there was work. God intended for man to work before the fall. Now, certainly the fall made work more difficult. It made it more frustrating. But you know what? God has always intended for us to work and to be productive. Man was told to be productive in the garden and to subdue the earth. And you know what? Long after we're off this earth, when we've been in heaven for 1,000 years or 10,000 years, we'll have work. I believe with all my heart that God will have it. We're not just going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. God's going to have stuff for us to do in heaven. And so we need to work. And here's the thing. Whatever it is God's called you to do, be the best that you can be. I mean, some of us think, well, I just have kind of a dead-end job right now, or I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mother. You know what? Be the best one you can be. To God be the glory that that's what you are. If your main job is a woman and you're raising babies today, do it with all your might. Do it well. You know, you won't believe what God will do with that. Listen to what Colossians 3:23 says. "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men." And listen, I'm not, right now, I'm not talking about balancing family time and work time or making career choices. Sometimes we have to take stock of that. And I realize some people sometimes are overworked and overburdened. But I'm talking about whatever it is God has given you to do. Some of you are retired right now. You're not even in a full-time career anymore. But you know what? God gives you work to do. Do it to the best of your ability as long as you have breath. I heard a pastor talking the other day, and he was talking about how they had a staff position that they had to fill in their church. And it was an administrative position, and he was getting all kinds of resumes from all these places. And one of these guys had turned in a resume, and he was laughing about it. He said, "I couldn't believe it. In the part where it talked about hobbies or interests, the guy put napping. Can you believe that?" He said, "Man, I took that one in file 13 right off the bat." Man, I tell you, Proverbs 14, verse 23 says, "There is profit in hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty." But you know what? To be diligent, there's something else that needs to be in place. To be diligent, you have to learn to let go of the past. You have to learn to let go of the past. Frank Lloyd Wright was a famous architect in the 20th century. And when he was 83 years old, someone asked Frank Lloyd Wright, what was your greatest achievement? What's the greatest achievement you've ever accomplished? You know what his response was? My next one. My next one. And that's what persistent people are all about. They refuse to look backwards. That's a common theme in the new year as people preach, but they're always looking forward. You know, Paul was like that. The apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, you'll know this passage, but in verse 13, he said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Folks, seasons change in our lives. Circumstances change, but we need to keep moving forward. And that's what the Bible really compares the Christian life to, a foot race or a marathon or a long distance run. And the goal is to win the approval of Christ, according to this passage. And what we need to do, as Hebrews 12 says, is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And so what we need to do is continue to move forward. Think about someone who does run. Someone who runs as a distance runner. Nothing slows them down more than be looking backwards. You want to get beat in a race, you need to keep looking behind you. A runner needs to look forward. And so what that means is we need to do two things. Two things we need to let go of. First of all, we need to let go of past failures. Some of us need to let go of past failures. There are some people here today, you're not ready to live diligently because you are paralyzed by a difficult past. Maybe an unfortunate or difficult childhood, an unwanted divorce, or an unlikely termination. Folks, don't let your past failures define you. We're going to say more about that in just a moment. But there's something else I want to talk to you about. Something else that we need to let go of is our past successes as well. Now, some people continually live in the glory days of the past. Someone has wisely stated, "Yesterday ended last night." Folks, don't misunderstand me. There is a time and a place to celebrate. Not too long ago, we had a great celebration as we dedicated our Family Life Center. And we need to reflect back on that. We need to praise God and thank Him for what He did and what He allowed us to do. But you know what? Celebration should be the key to rejuvenation. It should be the key to closure so that we can move forward to bigger and better things. I love Nick Saban. You know, I'm not necessarily an Alabama fan. I'm a Missouri fan. But you got to admire Nick Saban. I mean, he is probably the greatest college football coach today. And I watched them as they just worked Michigan State up one side and down the other night. And I think they beat him like 38-0. And they were trying to get Saban to smile and just relax on the sideline. And so they were interviewing him. And they said, "Man, can't you just enjoy this for a moment?" He said, "I'll enjoy this for 24 hours. They never broke a smile. And they were trying to get him to smile. And what he's talking about is very important. Don't get stuck on the yesterdays of your life. Diligent living is living in the present. Some of us need to live in the present. We may regret what's happened in the past. We may lament what we've lost. But God has given us this day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the next thing about a wise person is that a wise or diligent person understands the importance of getting started. Getting started. It's another reason why I wanted to preach this one on the first Sunday of the year. Because it sounds really simple. It sounds like, "Oh, that's a no-brainer, Pastor. Getting started. Sure, sure." But do you realize that a lazy person or an unmotivated person can think of any and every reason why not to get started? I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 26. And listen to this. Now, this is intended to be funny. Solomon, it's okay to laugh. He puts some humor in these passages. And this is, it's okay to laugh at this, but he's continuing this theme, this idea of getting started. And listen to what it says in verse 13 of Proverbs 26. "The slacker says, 'There's a lion in the road, a lion in the public square.'" Look at verse 14. "A door turns on its hinges, and a slacker on his bed." Verse 15, "The slacker buries his hand in the bowl. He is too weary to bring it to his mouth." You see, the lazy person can't get out of bed And he has all kinds of excuses why. That's what he's talking about. And let's face it, there's a little bit of this in every one of us. I'll admit there's a little bit of this in me. And we can think of all kinds of reasons why we can't start something. All kinds of reasons why it's not the right time for me to start exercising. Why I don't have the right amount of the right kind of shoes. Why I don't have the right kind of equipment. Or the weather's too cold. Or I'm just not feeling, I'm feeling a little under the weather today. We can also think of all kinds of reasons why not to start disciplining ourselves spiritually. You know, I'll start reading the Bible more when I have more time. Maybe when I'm retired. I'll begin a quiet time when I'm a little bit older, when my kids are grown. I'll begin sharing my faith when things calm down in my personal life. Folks, the time to get started is now. This is the new year. This is the time. And folks, let me just give you, this is a simple but a powerful and profound tip. The best way to get started is do something. Anything. Just begin. Just start. You know, one of the things about Proverbs, we're not going to cover every verse in here. I'm going to challenge you to read through the book of Proverbs while we're studying it. Read through Proverbs, and maybe from that you'll continue a pattern and you'll continue to read the Bible. I hope that some of you will have a goal in mind to read the Bible through this year. And there's lots of plans to do that. Maybe you need to pray more. Well, start it today. Just start simple. Do it. Witness more. Do it. Folks, Alexander White said this many years ago, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And folks, here's the truth behind that. New beginnings create new endings. And if you want the end to look better, you got to start sometimes. So whatever it is you know you need to do, here's my admonition to you today, and it's Solomon's admonition too. Do it. Don't put it off. Do it. And by the way, don't let your feelings drive your actions. Don't let your feelings drive your actions. If you wait until you feel like it, chances are you'll never do it. If you wait until you feel like witnessing, how many times are you going to witness? If you wait until you feel like getting on your knees and getting in your private prayer closet and praying, how often are you going to pray? If you wait until you feel like going to that neighbor and sharing the good news, you're probably not going to do it. Not only that, but in other relationships and responsibilities, in your marriage, at work, don't trust your feelings. Feelings can betray. We base our faith on facts, not feelings. So listen to this. This is from a Harvard psychologist. His name is Jerome Bruner, and I couldn't help but chuckle when I read this. You're more likely to act yourself into a feeling than to feel yourself into an action. So again, the advice there is just to get started. Do it. Do whatever God has called you to do. Now here's number three, third principle regarding this idea of diligence. A wise person anticipates setbacks without letting them defeat him or her. A wise person anticipates setbacks without letting them defeat them. You see, persistent people or diligent people, they expect adversity. They know that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And rather than being paralyzed by it, they expect it and they move forward and they learn from them. They understand that setbacks are part of the cost of moving forward and living diligently in this life. I'm going to give you another statement, and this is your first bullet. You probably want to write this down. This is profound, but it is so true. The most successful people in life are people who have experienced the greatest failure. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but the most successful people in life are people who have experienced the greatest failure. In fact, I want to use a sports analogy to illustrate this, okay? This is interesting to me. This is very, very true in athletics. When you look at people who were some of the greatest in their sport, they also were the greatest failures. For instance, in Major League Baseball, there was a pitcher who pitched a long, long time ago, but we still know about him because there's an award named after him to the best pitcher every year in Major League Baseball, the Cy Young Award. Cy Young lost more games in his career than any other pitcher in history, 316. But he also won more games than any other pitcher in history. He won 511 games. The all-time stolen base leader in Major League Baseball, was a very cocky guy named Ricky Henderson. He stole 1,406 bases, but he was also caught stealing more than any other stolen base leader, 335 times. Nolan Ryan is a name that most people are familiar with, a great fastball pitcher. Nolan Ryan struck out more guys and more batters than any other pitcher. It's not even close. 5,714. Oh yeah. Nolan Ryan also had more walks than any other pitcher in his career. 2,795. What about other sports? You an NFL fan? Well, you know who has thrown more interceptions than anybody in his career? A guy named Brett Favre. Brett Favre threw 336 interceptions. But you know who had the most completions in his career? You got it. Brett Favre. 10,169. Thomas Watson was the founder of IBM, and he made a statement along these lines one time. He said, "The way to succeed is to double your failure rate." Now, what he's saying, he's not saying that you're to go out there trying to fail. He's saying, don't be afraid to fail. Some of you right now, God's put a dream in your heart. Maybe there's something that you want to try. Maybe there's something that maybe you want to start a business. Maybe there's a ministry that you want to start. Maybe there's something that God is calling you to do, and you've not acted on it because you've been afraid. Afraid to fail. Folks, I want you to understand that you may, but you're not going to know until you try. And you know what? You never know what you might gain when you do that. Think about it this way. The more resumes you send out, the more opportunities you're going to get for a job. The more sales calls you make, oh, to be sure, the more rejections you're going to get, but the more sales you're going to make. This is the principle that Solomon is making regarding diligence. And what about failure? What about those failures that do happen in life when you try and you fail? Don't let it sidetrack you. Don't let it defeat you. Don't let it stop you. Listen to what Henry Ford said. Failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. The opportunity to begin again more intelligently. And another quote that I saw that I wanted to share with you from Thomas Edison. Listen to this, and then I'll move on to the next point. Thomas Edison once said this: "Most of life's failures are people who didn't realize how close they were to success before they gave up." Diligence. You about to give up on that lost family member? That lost neighbor? You about to give up on that habit that you just can't break? Discipline yourself. Live diligently. Live persistently. Don't give up yet. It's too soon to give up. In fact, don't let your failure define you. Let your failure instruct you. Learn from it. Grow from it. And stay at it. I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. "Though a righteous man falls seven times, he will get up. But the wicked will stumble into ruin." There is hope for those who fall. And the hope is in Jesus Christ. He always forgives the repentant sinner. But let me give you a fourth and final idea or thought about persistence or about diligence today. A wise person or a diligent person understands the importance of pursuing the right goals. This is probably the most important point I'll make today about diligence. A wise or a diligent person understands the importance of pursuing the right goals. Nothing is more tragic than watching a person spend their life climbing a ladder of success, only to find that they're leaning that ladder on the wrong wall. Mark Batterson writes about this in a book called Wild Goose Chase. He says, "All of us know people who are extremely successful, and yet they are extremely unhappy. We call them successful failures. Their ladder is leaning on the wrong wall." You may know people like that. You may be a person like that. People who are a success at work and they've destroyed their marriage at home. Or they build their business and they fail with their children. Or they nourish their body and they neglect their soul. If you're going to be a success in this life, you got to make sure you lean your ladder on the right wall. And that's Solomon's advice to us. That's really Solomon's personal testimony. Did you know that? Solomon would say the same thing if he were standing here before us today. Because Solomon, in another wise book of literature that he wrote in the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, said of all these things, "Vanity of vanities, meaningless, futility. All is futile. Work is futile. Pleasure is futile. Possessions are futile. Accomplishments are futile. And on and on. Now, how did Solomon come to this conclusion? I mean, after all, he was a poster child for success. He had money, he had talent, he had accomplishments, power, prestige, people fawned at him. I mean, he would be a perfect megastar for the 21st century. He would be a superstar today. Donald Trump wouldn't have anything on him. Well, I'll tell you how he found out about it. He came to the end of his life, and he realized that nothing else satisfied like a relationship with his Creator. And so Solomon would tell you these two things regarding putting your ladder against the right wall. He'd say the most important goal in my life, most important goal in your life, is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Nothing else satisfies. Make Him the center of your life in your youth. Make Him the center before troubles come. Make Him the center because nothing else satisfies in your life. Only God can fill that empty hole in your life. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35 and 36, it sounds like the gospel. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Proverbs, but listen to what Proverbs 8, 35 and 36 say. There's a plus side to this and a negative side. Here's the plus side. For the one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Here's the flip side. But the one who misses me harms himself, and all who hate me love death. Folks, only Jesus satisfies. So as we are working to be successful and to be diligent and working hard in this life, we need to understand that the only way to truly succeed in life is to follow God's will for my life. The only way I'll ever truly be a success in this life is to follow God's will for my life. The old hymn says it this way, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Nothing else will satisfy. We were made to bring honor and glory to Him, and nothing else will satisfy. So what we need to do is we need to draw near to Him in this new year, confess any known sins, and begin to live with diligence. Solomon says it in chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Solomon lived most of his life, his adult life, with a horizontal view of the world. And yes, he accomplished much, but it wasn't until he began to look with a vertical view that he really found life. And I want you to listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and then I'm finished. This is verse 1, and then I'll jump down to verse 13. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, when all has been heard. The conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commands, because this is for all humanity. So the point of my message today is this: God wants you to be successful, and He wants you to do it by living diligently, by living in such a way that you don't let your past define you, that you work hard at what you do, that you anticipate setbacks, but that you live and pursue the right goals. Are you pursuing the right goals today? Are you living with God in mind? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? This is the beginning to a successful life. This is how you can start to live your life anew. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes now. Keith's going to come and lead us in an invitation song in just a moment. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is the first Sunday of 2016, the new year. We're talking about principles for success. God wants you to be successful. My question to you is, what do you need to do today to respond to that call to be successful, that call to live in His abundance, in His mercy, in His grace? For some of you, that call might mean that you need to get up out of your seat in just a moment, step up to this altar, and you need to pray a prayer of salvation. You need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and trust Him, place your faith and trust in Him and Him alone, and He will save you. For others in this room, you need a fresh start. You know Jesus, but today you need to rededicate your life to Him. You need to recommit yourself to Him. Your plans, your vision, your dreams, your goals. You need to dedicate yourself to live diligently in His love and in His law and rule for your life. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. Others may need to make some sort of decision. Maybe God's put a dream or something on your heart for a long time and you've not acted on it. And today is the day. It's a new year. You need to become a member of this church, or you need to start or be a part of a ministry, or you just need to be involved in some area. You just need to give something over to the Lord, some problem in your family. Today is the day. Let's pray, and then we'll begin this invitation. Father, I thank You that You are Lord of all, and I thank You that You are the sovereign God who cares about us. Lord, You don't need us. There's nothing about us that we should be commended to You, as Your Word says, but yet You love us, and You care for us, and You are actively involved in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we look at these principles in Proverbs over the next several weeks, that we would learn and grow in our personal lives and in our earthly lives, and they would get better. But most importantly, I pray that our attention would be focused on You, and that we would learn to live in faith and trust, and that we would have a new start, a new relationship, Lord, just a new diligence with regard to how we live for You. Thank You again, Father, for the reminders in Your Word, and I pray that Your will would be done in this invitation. Give someone courage to make a decision to step out for You in faith. We love You and praise You for who You are, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.